Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Global Outreach Mission. Today our text is taken from Psalm 51, verse 1, which says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." My goodness, what a good verse this is. We're asking the Lord to have mercy upon us, and of course, without the Lord's mercy, where will we be? We deserve hell. We deserve to pay for our own sins, and yet because the Lord Jesus came and died for our sins on the cross, our sins are blotted out as we put our faith and trust in Him. As we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So His mercies are upon us, and He does love us, and He does care for us, and He does meet our needs, and He does have a tender mercy, and He does blot out our transgressions. It's so wonderful to be free of our sins so that we can live a righteous life, so that we can commune with the God who loves us. We can come into His presence with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. What a great opportunity we have to follow and to live with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a radio edition of Global Times. Today we have in our studio Dennis Campbell, who's the Director of Development for Global Outreach Mission. Dennis and I have traveled to Indonesia together. We met some new folks and a new ministry there. The Lord is really blessing. I think that we can partner with this group. Dennis, why don't you tell us your impression of the travel to Indonesia and then meeting our new friends.
Well, good day, Brian. It was a long trip, as you know, to get there, but it was an exciting trip, flying to a Muslim country and seeing the dynamic work that is being done by the Christians that have planted this church and that is growing the church in Indonesia. Group has a real strategic plan for reaching each of the islands, and we had a great opportunity to see some of those exciting works.
Yes, we did. There's a church called the Church of Christ Jesus, and their primary ministry is to reach out to Muslims, but particularly Chinese people who have immigrated there. As you know, Indonesia is probably 85 or 90% Muslim, and this is a wonderful Christian church that has planted churches not only in Indonesia, but also has planted churches in Vietnam and Thailand and Myanmar, as well as China. And so they're very evangelical, and they have a great outreach. And the thing that I liked about them is that their theology is very conservative, and we're like-minded. The Lord has really been using them, and the thing is, they really need some help. Dennis came along as a development director to try to identify some of the areas where we could make an impact and be a blessing to this church. Dennis, why don't you tell us about some of those initiatives that we might be getting involved in the future?
Well, the first project that we saw the early part of the trip was Christian education. There's a real need for private schools in many of these islands to be able to reach the children. And in one particular community, which is actually has the subtitle of being the City of 1,000 Temples. And it was very exciting to see the beginning of a Christian grammar school that had been started at that location. The numbers are up to 210 on weekdays to the school. They're working to expand the school because there's more enrollment requirements that are being pressed on them. The need is growing quickly. That same school also has Sunday school events on Sunday, and those numbers have climbed now to 300. So if you can imagine all these kids from this strongly Buddhist community now in Christian school. And even though the families understand that they're going to get Christian training and teaching there, the need for education is so strong that this has become a great evangelistic tool to use for planting the Church of Christ in this community.
Yeah, and one of the nice things I saw was the fact that they're already adding an addition to the building so they can double the enrollment for the next term, and they even purchased land behind the facility so that they could continue to expand in the future. And of course, they started with the model where you start with kindergarten and add a grade each year and move forward. And I was really impressed with the schoolmaster there. She was a really very capable lady who was really had it. You could just see in her face she had a real passion for the kids and for that community. And the Sunday school, they have a pastor there that's not just a Sunday school for kids, but also adults come to that. A lot of the parents come because the kids are having such a great experience in the school there. It's quite a blessing and quite a good ministry. I was very impressed with it. We're going to be praying for them and trusting the Lord to help them to expand and to have some of the needs met for those construction projects that they have there.
We're also excited, Brian, about the potential for North Americans to travel there. They were very interested in college students who would come and teach English as a second language. So we believe there's going to be a lot of opportunities there. When Westerners come and are located at school, it brings the prestige up. So we think there's a lot of opportunity. Right now, even to operate their Sunday school, they have to have people fly in from another island for teachers. So we're looking for Sunday school teachers, teachers with second language as English, and vacation Bible school leaders.
Yeah, it's just a great opportunity to share the gospel in a place that's really, really dark area, and it was really a privilege to be there. And they seemed to be so encouraged that we would come and be concerned about them and pray with them, and so it's just a wonderful ministry. We had several opportunities like this while we were in Indonesia, and we'll continue this conversation next week. Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour, and we sure appreciate your prayers and your financial support. The Lord is the one that needs to sustain this ministry, and we look to Him each month so that we can continue to purchase radio time. This month we're offering a wonderful booklet for mothers. It's called Scripture Confessions for Moms. It's a wonderful book that talks about the busy mom who may not be able to pray for hours, but it only takes a little time to get your life in order. This booklet talks about how God has given you powerful promises in His Word about peace and joy and health and provision and more. These promises can become reality in your family when you begin to speak them out. I highly recommend this book and trust that you'll write Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231.
Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it. it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone.
Do the tears flow down your cheeks and bid and
tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus.
Have you sins that to men's eyes are hidden?
Tell it to Jesus alone.
Are you troubled at the thought of dying?
Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus.
For Christ's coming kingdom are you sighing?
Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. He is a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus, tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus alone.
Today's message is from the Honorable Ernest C. Manning, and his sermon is entitled Faith Once Delivered. Printed copies are available upon request.
In the Apostle Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, he devotes the 15th chapter to a thesis on the doctrine of the literal bodily resurrection of the dead. He points out that the validity of the doctrine stands or falls on the accuracy of the claim that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The doctrine of the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is the subject we want to address today as we continue the series of talks entitled The Faith Which Was Once Delivered Unto the Saints. Thus far we've discussed the verbal inspiration and divine preservation of the infallible and inerrant Scriptures, the deity and sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ, and in our last talk, the vicarious blood atonement which Christ made to make possible the remission of our sins. Without shedding of blood is no remission, is God's clear and emphatic assertion. That's why our salvation required the shedding of Christ's blood as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Beware of anyone or any religion that tells you that you can obtain the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life apart from the atoning efficacy of Christ's blood shed for your sins when he died in your place on the cross. Recognize also that after you receive Christ as your Savior and receive forgiveness through him, you are still dependent on the cleansing power of his shed blood to keep you free from sin's defilement day by day. There is solid scriptural basis for the old hymn that Arthur Querngasser sang for us a few minutes ago. Through the blood of the cross, I am redeemed from sin. But to be free from dross, God, I would enter in. Deeper yet into the crimson flood, deeper yet under the sheltering blood. Now we turn our attention. What is the foundation stone on which the redemptive work of Jesus Christ rests? It therefore is also the foundation stone on which Christianity rests. That foundation is the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let me read Paul's masterful summation of why this is so, as recorded in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Before we examine the evidence that supports the Bible's assertion that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead 3 days after his death on the cross, let us recognize how much hinges on the accuracy of this claim. Paul in his thesis enunciates 4 specific things. First, the credibility of the scriptures and of Christian witness. The Bible says Christ was literally resurrected from the dead. If he wasn't, the Bible isn't true. If it contains even one false assertion, it isn't the infallible word of God. The Christian witness of those who preach the resurrection of Christ as a cardinal doctrine affirmed in the scriptures is also discredited. Paul says, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom ye raise not up, if so be that the dead rise not. 2, if Christ was not resurrected, his deity is called into question. First, because he said before his death that he would rise again. And second, because his literal bodily resurrection is one of the cardinal facts that sets him apart from all other men and bears witness to his deity. There have been many great religious leaders and teachers. Some of them were founders of great religions whose members and adherents number in the millions. But they're all dead. And because they were mortals and not divine, they remain dead and buried. And their followers have only their memories and their teachings. Christ was altogether different. Being divine as well as human, death in his case was not the end of his living presence in the midst of those who receive him as their Savior. For he alone among all men was literally resurrected from the dead and is alive today and forever. God's invitation to you in the inspired scriptures is to come not to the religion of a prophet or teacher long since dead, but to come to a living divine person who, though crucified for your sins, was literally resurrected from the dead after he had paid in full the price of your redemption. 3, if Christ was not resurrected, all who have put their trust in him for their salvation have been deceived. As Paul says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. And they also which have died trusting in Christ are perished. The basis of salvation is set out in the faith once delivered, is that Christ died for our sins, and the evidence that his substitutionary death fully met the demands of divine justice is his literal bodily resurrection from the dead, because he could no more be holden of death once he had paid in full the price of our redemption. The scriptures further say he's able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. His role as our intercessor is dependent on him being raised from the dead, after he had died in our stead and shed his blood of atonement for the remission of our sins. 4, the Bible's assurance that we will someday be resurrected from the dead is a false assurance if Christ was not raised. Paul goes on to say in his thesis, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That is, it is Christ's literal bodily resurrection that guarantees the resurrection of us all. No wonder the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the foundation stone on which the whole Christian faith rests, and a cardinal doctrine of the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Let us now briefly summarize the great evidences and proofs of Christ's literal bodily resurrection. I direct your attention to six categories of evidence. First, his own testimony. Remember, he was the Son of God. Every word he spoke was absolute truth, for being God, he could not lie. Before his crucifixion, he foretold his death and declared that he would rise again. Matthew 16:21 says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and be raised again the third day." After his resurrection, he appeared to his disciples and to dispel their doubts said unto them, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." 2. There is the evidence of the empty grave. Following Christ's burial, the scribes and Pharisees persuaded Pilate to seal the sepulcher with his own signet, and they placed a contingent from the temple guard to prevent the disciples stealing his body from the tomb. But on the third morning after his burial, the stone was found rolled away, and the grave empty, save for an angel of the Lord who said to the frightened women who made the discovery, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead." 3. There's the evidence of the numerous eyewitnesses who saw and spake with him after his resurrection. Mary Magdalene, to whom he appeared in the garden as she left the empty sepulcher. The two on the road to Emmaus, whose hearts burned within them as he expounded unto them from the scriptures the things concerning himself. The 10 disciples in the room in Jerusalem when Thomas was absent. And the same group 8 days later when Thomas was with them. When Christ said to him, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." He appeared to 7 disciples on the shore of Galilee when they returned from a night's fishing. He told them to cast the net on the other side of the boat, and immediately it was filled with fish. He met and talked with them all on the day of his ascension, opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Then he led them out as far as Bethany, where they beheld as he slowly ascended into heaven. But there was even more witnesses of his resurrection. Paul says of Christ in 1 Corinthians 15:3-8, that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, and after that was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. Last of all, Paul says, he was seen of me. Certainly the number of eyewitnesses who saw and spoke with Christ after his resurrection leave no doubt that he returned from the dead. 4. Further supporting evidence is the unfulfilled prophecies concerning Christ, which cannot be fulfilled unless he was resurrected from the dead. Are the numerous promises of his second coming to establish his millennial kingdom on this earth. His role as the future judge of nations foretold in Matthew 25. And his role as the judge of the unbelieving dead when he takes his place on the great white throne as described in Revelation 20:11-12. None of these prophecies could be fulfilled if Christ's life terminated with his crucifixion. Yet all other prophecies concerning his role in events now history were fulfilled with literal exactitude. 5. A further evidence of his literal resurrection was the proof of his living presence back in heaven after his ascension, then in fulfillment of a promise he had made to his disciples after his resurrection, he sent the divine person of the Holy Spirit upon them at Pentecost as they waited in Jerusalem for the fulfillment of that promise. Peter's explanation to the amazed people who witnessed the phenomenon was that it was the resurrected Christ who had ascended to heaven, fulfilling the promise he'd made to them before he ascended. Finally, there is one great and irrefutable proof of Christ's resurrection that anyone who will may experience today. Through Christ's death in your place, his blood atonement for the remission of your sins, and his resurrection from the dead, God opened the door for you to come into a personal relationship with the living, resurrected Christ. That is the good news of the gospel of the grace of God that, God willing, I want to discuss with you in detail in our next talk. But let me emphasize as we close, becoming a Christian is not a matter of subscribing to creeds or dogmas or turning over a new leaf or trying to reform your lifestyle. Genuine Bible Christianity is a matter of you coming by faith to the resurrected living Christ and receiving him into your heart and life as your personal Savior, making him the sovereign Lord of your life. Christ said in his prayer to God his Father, "This is life eternal, that men might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." He further said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You don't need a dead religious prophet or teacher. You need a living Savior, able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I plead with you to come to the living divine Christ today, as he says to you, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Have you opened your heart and life to him and invited him in to be our Savior and Lord? If not, will you do so today?
I trust the Lord will use the message you just heard in your life to draw you close to him and to help you have a divine perspective on things that you are facing each day. Here at Canada's National Bible Hour, we're concerned that there may be those who are listening who have never really put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus said when he was on earth that he's the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but through him. There's no other way to get to God but through the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin will separate you from God because he's perfect, he's holy, he's righteous. So therefore, we need a Savior. We need someone to redeem us, and that's the Lord Jesus, who came to earth with the sole purpose of going to the cross. And on the cross, he bore your sins in his own body as he hung on the tree. He took your place. The anger God has towards your sin was put on Jesus. And so if you put your faith and trust in him, he forgives your sins and makes you, as the hymn used to say, whiter than snow. You can do that by asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart. If you pray a sincere prayer of faith to him, he'll redeem you. And the Bible tells us that when you receive Christ your Savior, you're a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. Don't forget to order your copy of Scripture Confessions for Moms. Write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. And don't forget to go to our website, missiongo.org, missiongo, missiongo.org. May the Lord bless you throughout this next week.